Who knows how much better the work thing went when I didn't organize it? You have to understand that. You know, last spring, I was meeting with the elders and suggested, you know, one of the things we could do is take down all the plexiglass off the windows, and they said, Pastor, it never got put on. Oh. But that's not the bad part. John Vadis told me he's going to bring his tractor down. I said, good, could you finally pull that bush out from by the side of the house? He said, I did that last year. I went and chewed my wife out. Why didn't you tell me he took the bush out? You know, it used to block the window. I would have noticed the window's not blocked anymore. You know? And, you know, so you just, people don't understand the world I live in sometimes. You know, it's really not where other people are. You know, that's a true story. Yes, it really is. That's the bad part. That is not a joke. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 13. And Brother Pascarella, would you stand and pray for this service?
We pray, Lord, that you'd be honored in this meeting, Lord, that your word would be preached. We thank you, Lord, for the pastor and the preaching that he does. And we just pray, Lord, that you bless this time. It would be attentive, Lord, and it would be honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.
Amen. All right. So Luke chapter 13, we're going to go to verse 26. Now, what we've been looking at here back years ago when I was in the pulpit last, we've been going over this thing of the idea of when Jesus Christ returns. Everybody has these visions, what will heaven be like? Well, keep this in mind, heaven and earth will have no more barriers between them, okay? So it's just going back and forth. You know, it's, you know, if you want to go to Pennsylvania, you just drive across the border, all right? That's all there is to it. And so heaven and earth will be like that. And the earth will be changed. And we've looked at that, the many changes that will go on in the earth. You know, the lion laying down with the lamb. And just the idea of the 12 saved nations and Jesus Christ having judged them according to how they handled his brethren, the Jews. And these nations were allowed to be there. So we're going to continue with that somewhat. In Luke chapter 13, we looked at this verse once before, but I want to use it as a springboard. Verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, for those of you who followed, my ministry and you know, you come to a lot of maybe the Bible studies or things of that sort, you know how much that I emphasize the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And yet here, they're joined together. Now, let me explain that. Kingdom of heaven is when God takes rules from heaven and applies it to something on earth. Moses, take your shoes off. The place you stand is holy ground, okay? And he better take his shoes off. Why? Because God took the rules of heaven and they apply to that spot of ground now. That's kingdom of heaven. God took a nation and he did that with them, gave them his laws, the laws that he would have men to follow, and they followed those laws. If you think of the Ark of the Covenant, were you allowed to look in there? No, because he took the rules of heaven and put them in that ark. And when people looked in, they died for looking in there. Naaman the Syrian, okay? He asked, can I have two mules burden worth of earth that I could go back and pray on that? Well, if somebody came here and said, can I have a couple wheelbarrows full of dirt from Black Creek and, so I can pray, we'd explain to them, no, you don't need that. God's inside of you. But no, the prophet said, you take that, okay? You take that. You kneel on that. This is kingdom of heaven where God has taken the rules of heaven and put them on an earthly object, okay? And There's no place today where you get killed for going in, other than I say the ladies' room, you fellas. All right, you're gonna be shot dead for that. But other than that, there's no place like that on earth, but there used to be places like that, and God sanctioned it, God ordained it, God made that. Whereas when the Pharisees demanded of Jesus Christ that he show them the kingdom of God, he said, hey, the kingdom of God is within you. It's an internal kingdom inside of you. It's a transformation that God made in you, born in a new nature into you, which has this very nature of God in that new nature. Now, would God, that was the only nature I had running around inside in there, all right? But my wife can tell you there's another nature inside of me that's not so pleasant, okay? It's the old nature, and so they battle inside. Which one's going to rule John Asquith today? Which one's going to run it? Well, you know, again, if you have two dogs, which one's going to win and get the food? Well, the strongest one, the one you feed the most, okay? That's going to be the dominant one. Which nature runs your life? Which one do you feed the most, okay? That'll be the dominant nature in your life, the one you feed the most. But here we see where Jesus Christ says, and you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob feasting in the kingdom of God. You're going to see them do that. Why? We're going to look at that, how that God makes the invisible visible when that kingdom comes. He makes the invisible to be visible. So let's go back to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we don't normally think of that as a prophecy book, and yet there's prophecy in it. 1 John chapter 3. Of all the books John ever wrote, this is one of the top five. First John chapter 3, and we look at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And again, sons of God, what's that mean? It means that when you're born again, the new nature inside of you was born of God. It has a virgin birth as pure as the birth of Jesus Christ. So much so that 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Neither did Kenny sin, because he's born of God. His seed remaineth in him, okay? And yet, the very man who wrote that two chapters earlier said, well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So which one's true? Both of them are true. What's it talking about? It's talking about two natures inside of you.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes,
that old nature stays with you to the end. You know, in the Old Testament, we know that Egypt is a type, or it's kind of a picture, symbolizes the world. Well, the Amalekites are a symbolization or a type of the flesh. And you know what the last thing Saul had going on was an Amalekite talking in his ear when he died, okay? And discussing with an Amalekite. And, you know, it's there with you to the end, the flesh. It's there. It's still trying to dominate. It's trying to take over. It's trying to make you live for it. And that nature won't stop sinning. But yet God borns in the believer a new nature that cannot sin. That is eternal security. Okay? That is eternal. And that's, of course, the fundamentalists then tried to change that verse. All right, because they don't understand it. And yet it is eternal security. If my new man could sin, I could lose my salvation. But the Bible says it can't sin, okay? So what is my life? My life now is try to learn to live in that new man. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, take hold upon eternal life. It's there, but hold it, Timothy. Hold it. You know, quit letting it just flap in the wind. Hold that thing, all right? Grab a hold of it. Pay attention to that, those inward things of grace, okay? And there's nothing I love more than to hear my converts discussing the inward things of grace. You know, it's fine they show up in church, it's fine, you know, that, you know, they quit wearing a bikini on the beach or whatever else, but it's when, you know, they begin to talk about those inward things of grace and the marvels of God changing their nature. Well, you cause me to weep, that'll cause me to weep, listen to that, okay? And so it says this, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? So what are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus Christ to make a private appearance to us, where he meets us together in the clouds. And it says when that happens, we'll be like him. Okay? What's that mean? What's on the inside will be on the outside. God will turn me inside out. When he does, he'll shake out that old sin nature. It'll be gone. It's over. It's done. Not going to plague me anymore. That thing's gone. And now I see him. I'm like he is. We're together. That's a future event. That isn't now. The old Wesleyans used to think they could pray away that sin nature. And they could pray and until hell froze over. And they're not going to get rid of that old sin nature. And they're not going to get rid of it until they either die and go to heaven, or Jesus Christ raptures them and manifests that which is on the inside. All right? Then it says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's one of the signs of a believer. If a man has that hope inside of himself, he'll begin to purify himself. Okay? And you know what? Some of you that have begun that walk, you realize you wake up sometimes a little bit ornery, a little bit grouchy, and you don't want to do it. All right? But you have a God that knows how to take care of that. All right? Mrs. Randall, my pastor's wife, used to tell the ladies when she's talking about little children, she said, you know, sometimes they just wake up terrible. They're just grumpy. They're just awful. And she said, you'll do that. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody could grab you about 10 o'clock in the morning, just pick you up and spank you till you cried and just got it all out? And she said, do your kids a favor when they're doing that. Just walk around grumping over everything. Spank their little butt, get it all out of them. Cries, and they're just happy after that. They run around glad, happy, whatever. But it's one of those things that you have a God now who's there in charge of you. And I remember some of my first lessons that, hey, God ain't going to put up with what he used to put up with. Okay? God ain't going to put up with it anymore. You're in my house now. Okay? And, you know, all of our boys' friends and that realize you come over to our house, boys, you take your hat off in the house, okay? Your mama might let you wear a hat in the house, but my boy's mama don't let you wear a hat in the house, all right? You're going to take it off. And, you know, it's just an old-fashioned courtesy that you do that. And, you know, you're in somebody else's house. Well, God let me know you're in my house now, okay? You belong to me. Rules are going to change. Things are going to be a little bit different now. And I had some harsh lessons with that, okay? I mean, some harsh lessons. I've often told the story, and this isn't, you know, it's not a pretty story. It's really an ugly story. But I remember one time going out to eat with a bunch of preachers and church people. I hadn't been saved too long, and I was so thrilled to sit with them. And I was always one of those people who had that clever mouth that I could say something that had like two meanings, you know, and one of them was kind of dirty. And, you know, then you look like, well, you know, which way did you take it, you know? And I remember saying one of those at the table. And I remember my pastor looking at me like, you said that here? And I lost control of my bowels. I mean, I was like 26, 27 years old. And I remember just having to get up and walk like a penguin to the bathroom. And, you know, and I mean, it was just out of nowhere. I had a God that said, you're not going to live that way anymore. You want to be dirty? All right, you're dirty now. All right? You want to be filthy? You're filthy now. All right? You want to live that way? Here's what you are. And I remember just soberly kind of cleaning up in there and walking back out very humble and being very quiet, listening to the people of God talk right, the rest of the time. All right? Why? Because I have a great God, and he lives inside of me, and he that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's one of the things you'll do. You'll want to be pure. Okay? You'll want to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. Now, you know what? You get 10 preachers in here, we'll all argue what that means. Okay? We'll all argue to what extent, how long the hair should be, how long the dress should be, you know. But you know what? Never mind. You just have a God working in you, and he's going to settle with you what works for you and him. Okay? What works for you and him. I've often told people, I'm not upset with you if you don't have the same dress standards that my family does. I'm upset with you if you don't have dress standards for yourself, okay? Your own. They might be different than mine. Okay, that's fine. But at some point, you and God have to set them up for yourself. I had a lady one time, well, we don't have dress standards in my house, as well as your daughter allowed to go topless outside. Well, no. Well, then you have dress standards, don't you? Okay? They're not the same as mine, but you have them, okay? And everybody ought to settle those with God, where they ought to be and how they ought to work. Now, we've just seen here that what's inside of us, God intends to bring on the outside in that new life, that new world, okay? We're going to go to the book of Romans, and Paul's going to talk about that very thing in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is probably the most important chapter on the rapture, and it just isn't taught about as far as the rapture, and yet it gives the mechanics of the rapture better than any other place. Romans chapter 8, we'll go to verse 19. The context here is that we've received the spirit of the adoption. That's up there in verse 15, but we're going to start in 19. The adoption is the rapture. The adoption is where God takes your body and makes it his. When I was born again, my soul and spirit got born again, but my body still came out of Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. and Shirley Asquith, all right? And that's where it came from. My body didn't get born again. All right. You ask my wife who has to do my laundry, is his body born again? No, it's not. All right. It's that nasty old thing that's been around and following her for 38 and a half years now. All right. But the thing is, my body will be adopted by God at the rapture. That's what the rapture is, when he says, all right, that's mine now. And he takes it to him. So look at verse 19. In fact, all right, we'll do what Pastor Hain bragged on me doing. We'll get some context here. All right, go to verse 18. For I reckon, that's Daniel Boone talk, all right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. Isn't that exactly what 1 John just talked about? We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Isn't that what the Apostle John talked about, where he said, that's in us, it's going to be outside of us. If you have that hope in you, you purify yourself. Paul talked about that, but he said the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you want to know something? That's a reckoning that he had to make, where he had to sit down and think about it. It's not like one day he said, oh, I could just do everything. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm just such a wonderful guy. That doesn't happen that way, okay? There's never been a time when I woke up just so full and such a goody two-shoes that I just wanted to make Jesus happy. That's never happened, okay? Instead, he had to take my life bit by bit. We wrestled over it. He won each and every time, and I'm so thankful that he won each and every time, okay? And taught me bit by bit how to walk with him, how to live with him, how to live for him. And I watch people in my congregation struggling with that, you know, and there's hard things that you go through with that and such. And God's going to win, okay? He's going to win. But it's one of those things where, and you'll reckon, say, you know what, the sufferings of this present world, they're not worthy to be compared with that glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's in there right now. Old Fanny Crosby said this, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Why? Because that assurance really is a thing, okay? It's not just something written on paper, hypothetical out there somewhere. It's the Spirit of God inside of you. He said, what a foretaste of glory divine. Fanny experienced that and realized, oh my goodness, I'm experiencing right now in prayer what I'll have in heaven. And that's what you look for in prayer, okay? Now, Evangelist Sammy Allen, he died a month or so ago, but the one thing that anybody knew him would say, and by the way, you go find his funeral online and go find part two. And somewhere about the 50th minute, Randy Sutherland, his associate, will give one of the greatest obituaries you'll ever hear a man of God ever been given, okay? And there's very few things ever like that. But Sammy Allen got up at 3 or 4 o'clock every single morning and spent 8 hours by himself to try to get together with God. Quoting verses, praying over thousands of people that he knew from life. And every single morning, and he said, that is my battle, is to keep a hold of my prayer life. No matter what happens, no matter where they put me, no matter what goes on. And it's one of those things, I'd show up to pick him up for lunch back when I'd be his driver. He'd show up about 11 o'clock and he'd just be coming out of... If he's in a hotel, you know what he'd do? He wakes up everybody at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, says, if you got to go to the bathroom, go now, because the bathroom's mine for the next 8 hours. And it was. You didn't bother him in there, okay? It's the only place he could get quiet by himself. He'd lock himself in that bathroom and he'd pray, all right? And it'd be 7-8 hours long or whatever else, somewhere about 11, 12 o'clock. I'd pick him up. He'd be coming up. He'd want to go to some smorgasbord, some barbecue place or whatever else. And, you know, he'd go to it. And then, you know, you'd take him, and when you're done with that, he wanted to go to all the pawn shops. He loved pawn shops. He was a man of God, loved pawn, he just loved them. He'd stand there and look at all the guns and talk to them. A friend of mine told me that in Knoxville, Tennessee, where Sammy had gone for 20 years to all the pawn shops, he went around with the guy, and they all knew him. They all loved him. He'd talk to him. He was just a real man, and they knew he was a man of God. And, you know, there are rough coots that run a pawn shop, all right? And he'd talk to them, and one day he said, he walked into every one and said, I want to see the manager. And the manager would come out. Well, preacher, how you doing? He'd grab the man's hand and pray. And he prayed the blessings of God upon the man and his family. He prayed the blessings of God upon the man's business. And then he raised his hand and said, but God, if this man's cheating people, I would that you destroy this business. Don't. He said they left the manager's eyes open. Right. Well, why did he get up that every morning and do that? He wanted to get a hold of that inward man and God and know that glory and know that fellowship and have that and then be able to step in the pulpit. You know, what kind of effect did that have? Well, you know, the first time I ever heard that man preach was December of 1981. I was a couple weeks away from marrying Miss Ruth Ann. And, you know, we've told you stories. You know, she was about as cranky as a constipated woodchuck that night. And we go in the parking lot of the, it was the Calvary Baptist Church of Lexington, South Carolina. Brother James McComb being the pastor. And I heard about this evangelist, Sammy Allen. And we step outside the car and she's just fighting me over everything. And so I stopped in agony. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, when we go in, would you have the man of God preach on women being in subjections to their husband? Okay? We go inside. Now, back in those days, Sammy Allen was in his late 40s. And again, he memorized most of the Bible when he was in the cotton fields as a kid because he couldn't read. His mother would read him a certain amount of verses. He'd keep repeating them. So he'd leap the furrows of the cotton fields and memorize the Bible that way. So when he preached, he'd begin to leap. You could see his knees above the pulpit. He'd be jumping up and down, quoting verses, usually 200-300 verses in any given message that he'd preach. And we walked in and he's jumping up and down. And all of a sudden he got this strange look on his face and he stood still for a moment. The Lord just changed the message. He began to preach on women in subjection to their husbands. Now that's a man that'd get up every morning to pray, okay? And beg God and get together with him and have that fellowship with God and know his spirit. This church wouldn't be where it is today, maybe better, maybe worse, but it wouldn't be where it is today if Sammy Allen hadn't extended a meeting for 2 full weeks. All right, for God to grant me repentance on some things that I need repentance on. And again, he had, you know, just one of those things, got done with a 2-week meeting. Brother Frank, I believe we need to go on another week. There's only 15 people in the town. We need to go on another week. This man preaches 50 weeks out of every year and done it since 1960. I'll have to call Brother so-and-so and apologize, but we need to preach here. He did that for 2 weeks in a row, and after 4 straight weeks, the last night, God showed me some things I needed to absolutely get back and take the scepter that he'd given me, okay? To take what I needed to have and be able to come to New York and straighten things out and be able to be a pastor again. But that's because a man believed that God lived inside of him and he loved that glory. And he got alone with that glory with God and had that relationship with him. Now going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's it mean? The creature, what God created, is waiting. Do you realize the whole world cannot wait until the Christians are turned inside out? The world's sick of sin.
Yeah.
It's groaning with it. Imagine the blood that calls out to God from the world. Okay? Imagine all the things going on, and it can't wait for it, okay? And it says, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God told them all, wait, it's coming, wait, it's coming. Wait, I have a plan, wait, it's coming. And then he said this, verse 21, because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption and of the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, when God gives the children of God liberty, and they shed that sin nature, and that rapture happens, and they're turned inside out, and that which is glorious is on the outside. That's when God transforms the earth. That's when the lion lays down with the lamb. That's when he straightens all these things out that have gone wrong on this earth, and he makes it all to be what it's supposed to be. Heaven and earth united again. All right? And then he says this, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that. We groan. Why? And you know, I've noticed something. I'm groaning more now than when I was younger.
Yes, sir.
I'm not so sure it's holiness, all right? And, I heard that J. Vernon McGee, he said, you know, when he drops something now and goes down and bends over to pick it up, he looks around to see what else he can do while he's down there, you know. It took him so long, but I heard a woman say the other day when she drops something, she kind of weighs, how bad do I need it?
Yeah.
You know? And, you know, so, but again, groaning together and such, but the whole world's groaning together waiting. You know, ask any geologist what happens when seismographs down in the ground, it's groaning. They tell me now that you can actually hear in outer space groaning and such, and between the stars and such, the whole world waiting for that, for God to come in man. Why? Because God gave Adam dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, okay? And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, God gave man dominion over all that, and man fell. And all dominion fell with man, and driven down, and it cannot wait for that moment when God comes and redeems those of his people who have that inward grace, and he redeems them and makes them new. That's what God longs for. That's what the world longs for. That's what we're to long for. Okay? All right. Let's read a little bit longer. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? Okay? You know, it's kind of like a kid. He's got a present wrapped up. It's underneath the tree, and he knows full well what he's getting. But he's not allowed to open it yet. Okay? Not allowed to open it. He knows full well. Mama's promised him he's going to have that for Christmas. He knows it's in there. He's hoping for that. But it's sure. It's going to be there. It's a sure thing. It's his, okay? And then it says, verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. One of the holiest places you could ever be, and he was basically, you know, should I make a tabernacle for you? You know, no, you're not making tabernacles. I'm not equal to them. You're not making tabernacles for us. The Lord yells, this is my, you know, Father from heaven tells me, this is my beloved Son, all right? But Peter, it's just mind-blowing to him. Well, you know what? Most of the new life is to me. And I thank God that I have the Holy Ghost living within me, to groan within me and to do prayer for me when I just don't even really understand sometimes how to pray. I don't even understand what to say. You groan and you tell the Lord, you take care of it. There's problems that go on in this church sometimes, and I just have to come in and I have no wisdom even what way to pray. And I just have to lift up hands and say, my Father, you know what to pray for. We just need intervention. You know what needs to be. Come in and do what needs to be done, okay? Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, that's the Lord, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. So that's the Trinity working together. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. What? Everything that God does works together for good, okay? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now watch this. I'm going to give you this doctrine. If I preach this 100 times, 99 times, I'll preach it spiritually, okay? Well, all things work together for good, you know, the car wreck, that's good. And it is, God's going to make it good, but it's doctrinally, it's not what he's talking about here. Okay? This he says, okay? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Doctrinally, he's talking about the new body. When you got saved and he knew you, you're foreordained. It's going to happen. Nothing can stop it. That's eternal life right there. That is a salvation that cannot be lost. It is foreordained. It is settled in heaven. It's predestined that you, upon your salvation, there is a body waiting for you. Okay? You will be conformed to the image of his son. Now, normally, spiritually, when I preach it, I talk about how he looks my butt that I act more like Jesus. All right? And that's fine, but doctrinally, it's talking about there's a body for you, and it's preordained, it's established in heaven. There's no way that it cannot be that body's for you, okay? It's not like, oops, here's this body, but that guy lost it. You know, we'll put this one on the used rack somewhere. No, it doesn't happen that way, okay? There's a body waiting for you, eternal in the heavens, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians, all right? It's waiting for you. It's going to happen. There's no way it's not going to happen. Go to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll finish up with that. Look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. That it may be fashioned for our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean our conversation is in heaven? That's what we interact with is heaven. Our life is for heaven. That's what it's for, okay? You know what one of the problems happens? And it's real easy to have happen. After a while, we come in here. Here's the church, here's the pews, and, you know, here's the people, there's the steeple, all this kind of thing. And we begin to forget the focus. Why do we have a building here? Why are we meeting together? Why are we singing these hymns, okay? Why are we coming and cleaning these floors? Why do we fix the roof up there? Why do we do those things? We do it because there's a sweet fellowship with God, okay? And it's a wondrous thing when God does that. And he works in the souls and the hearts of the people of God. And we come together and we meet together, okay? And when we meet together, we need a place to do that and an order to do that within. And there's times you'll take your eye off the sweet fellowship of God and get your eye on the order and the building and all that kind of stuff, okay? If there's a knock against me from God on down to the lowest person of this church is that I don't have enough eye on the building, all right? But the thing is, there is such a thing as having your eye on God and realizing that this is why we do what we do, okay? This is it. And, you know, again, Dale and I, we were last week, we went over there to Grace Bible and, you know, sat in there to hear Phil Seeley preach. And, oh, my goodness, yes, if sir. There was a place on earth,
yes, sir.
Better to be at. To that church between 6 and 7 last week. Just the glory. And one of the thoughts I had, it's a people coming back to the realization that the real purpose of this church is the glory of God.
Yeah.
And it was there, and they knew it was there. And the fellowship and the wonder. This is what it's about. This is what it's for. And I don't want us to lose track of that. I'm not saying they've lost track of that, but I just had that sense that everyone was realizing with that night. And I want us to know that here. This is what the glory of God is. To come together, to know each other, a conversation in heaven, okay? Amen. And all the rest of this, yes, if it's not done decently in order, it will detract from that, okay? It'll make a mess out of that. We won't enjoy our time together here on this earth. There needs to be that kind of thing. But verse 21, talking about Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That's that predestination to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? You will have a body like his. It is going to happen. Okay? And did it eat? Yeah, it ate. When he resurrected, did it eat? Sure he did. He ate. All right? And you know what? He wasn't cranky and he didn't burp afterwards. Oh. All right? He ate. And you know, and they have feasts in heaven and all that kind of thing. But it's a body like unto his body. And God wants to give that because heaven and earth will be together and working together in tandem. Okay? And that's that glorious future that God's offering us. And the Bible says, keep the conversation there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? Pastor Hayne?